We're in Judges chapter 16 this morning. Judges chapter 16, the story of Samson. We've been looking at Samson. He is one of the most interesting characters in the Old Testament for a couple of reasons, but primarily because he's just like we are. And that makes this very interesting for all of us because Samson was a man who was used by God, empowered by God, and yet had all kinds of issues with the flesh. And that's why he's like all of us. The flesh, man, it is the thing that keeps us from growing so often. It's the thing that keeps us from enjoying the deep riches of God so many times, isn't it? Who's gotten caught up in the flesh and then realized, man, I haven't grown for a long time? Anybody besides me? Hey, good. You got some honest people this morning. Some people aren't honest about this. We all struggle with something in the flesh. For Samson, he had a weakness for women. He had the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life deeply entrenched in his character. And that was a problem. He toyed around with things that he knew were a weakness for him, and yet he did it anyway. And this is something, again, we can all relate to. We're drawn to things that will ultimately destroy us. So Samson could have enjoyed the company and been married to a woman in their own camp, so to speak, in their own group. The children of Israel, God's people. He could have been drawn to one of those women, but he wasn't. He was drawn to the Philistine women. The Philistine women were known for promiscuity. They were known to be loose and looked like it. Their apparel showed it. And this is what attracted Samson. It was wrong, and that was the attraction. Who can relate to that? I go after it. Why? Because it's wrong. Well, does that make sense? It does when you're part of this whole sin thing that God is working on us with, that's embedded in us, this idea that we're supposed to walk with God doesn't always work out in our lives. We see to that. Samson was a man that had the greatest of potential. He was able to do mighty things because God had put his power on him. He was strong and able to do things by God's power that not too many men can boast about. You know what I'm saying? We saw last time he took on 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, I've never done that. You? So this guy had some unique giftings from God and power was placed upon him. And yet we see that he continues to go after the things that are going to take him down. How crazy this sounds to us until we look at ourselves and realize we're just like that. Why are we drawn to the things that will destroy us? It's a sin nature. Your new nature, that is the born again you, doesn't have any desire to do any of those things. All your sin nature wants to do is give glory to God and learn more about him and walk with him intimately. That's your new nature, but there's this old nature that you still have kind of dragging around in your life that's dragging you down many, many times. And that old nature wants to do nothing but entertain the flesh. And so entertainment in our culture has always been a problem, not just today, but back then. Samson was drawn to the entertainment that would entice the eyes and stimulate the flesh. It's been a problem for all ages. But let's pick this up. Remember that he gave Samson, God did, this great victory with the jawbone, and then when he was all done taking on 1,000 Philistines, Samson complained that he was going to die of thirst. You know, and we read how he kind of yells at God. You know, are you going to allow me to be used to take out all these Philistines and let me die of thirst? I'm like, dude, you better straighten up talking to God like that. Huh? Isn't it a miracle that God didn't say, excuse me? What did you say? You're going to look like one of those Philistines you just took out in just a second. But he doesn't. He gave Samson water out of the very jawbone that he had used to take out the Philistines. God was gracious, supplying his need. And Samson, you know, he was kind of a spoiled brat. He was kind of one of those guys that wants what they want when they want it. It's amazing that God worked with him in this way. So here he is after this great victory, and guess what he's going to do next? Let me just ask you something. After great victories, like, man, I just dealt with this thing, and boy, that was awesome. God really gave me the victory over this or that. What's the very next thing you do oftentimes? Well, let's see what Samson does. This might be a little revealing. Verse 1 of chapter 16, after this great victory, after all he's been through and all that God's used him for, then went Samson to Gaza, which is about 40 miles from where he's at. So he takes a pretty good journey here. He went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Gaza, Philistine country, right? Still Philistine country, isn't it? Gaza was this place that the Philistines kind of partied in, and you know, there was this lots of activity like cities often will offer. And right after Samson gets this victory, after all he's been through, he goes looking for sin. He didn't just fall upon it, he went looking for it. You got to take a journey 40 miles to Gaza in order to do what he's going to do here. And he's determined to do it. Now, some people will say, you know, I can't take the temptation of sin, right? Well, James makes a point, and it's an important one, that you don't have to be tempted out here to sin. James in James 1 says, you can tempt yourself. You don't need something to tempt you. You know how to do that all on your own. And here we see Samson, a prime example of that. He's not in Gaza. He went to Gaza, determined to go to Gaza, and there he gets tempted. So he has to go to the place to get tempted in the first place. So he tempts himself here. He's not being tempted by something that's coming at him. He went to it. Ooh. That preaches all day long, doesn't it? You don't stumble over sin. You go find it. Well, no, really. I was just going along. I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, I'm just in the middle of this whole sinful thing. I don't know how it happened. I know how it happened. You took a journey. You walked determined to find what you were looking for. And when you found it, then you blamed it for finding it. Huh? And it's interesting because we're good at this. Samson's good at this. So he goes and finds this harlot. And again, the lust of the eyes. He saw her. Well, if you hadn't gone to Gaza, you wouldn't have seen her. But lo and behold, here I am in Gaza. Don't know how I got here. And look, a harlot. What do you know? I wonder how this all came about, right? This is kind of the deal. And after he sees her, he went in under her. Of course he did. You go looking for sins, you'll find them. But something happens here. So it was told, verse 2, the Gazites, or the men of Gaza, saying, Samson is come hither, And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. We're going to kill this guy in the morning after he's partied all night. Right? They're figuring he's going to be hungover. He's going to be tired. He's going to be wiped out. We'll kill him in the morning. What a picture this is. First of all, when you go seeking sin, the enemy encompasses you. You give opportunity for the enemy to surround you. This is the danger. And so he does. The enemy totally surrounds. And then in the morning, he's planning on killing Samson. How many mornings have you woken up over the years of your life feeling like you're dead or you wish you were? Huh? Anybody remember those days? They weren't the good old days, folks. Those were not the good old days. You wake up and you just feel like, I'm going to die. So Samson, surrounded by the enemy, they plan on killing him in the morning. Samson then lay till midnight. So Samson's kind of on to this, I think. It's kind of like Samson knows the routine. He lays awake till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Now, the gates of the city would have been substantial. We're not talking about a little wrought iron walk-through gate. These are major gates with the posts and everything, and he carries them. And if he did take them all the way to Hebron, there's a discrepancy as to whether he really went that far, but that would be 40 miles. Carrying gates that who knows what they weighed. Some equate the gates weighing a couple of tons. How did he do that? Well, God's empowering was upon him. He took the gates with him. I don't even know why he did that, honestly. People say, well, what do you suppose Samson did? I don't have a clue. Why would you take the gates off the city and pack them? I mean, maybe, though, he thought after what he's done last night, he needs to do something spectacular this morning. Perhaps it's an attempt to do something powerful because you just did something pitiful. Oh, you've never done that, right? Lord, I'm going to do something powerful today. Because I know what I did yesterday. But I'm going to do something powerful to make up for my pitiful. Maybe that's why. I don't know. Some reason he decides to take the whole gates and posts and everything with it. Now, you'd think that, again, Samson's starting to make some headway maybe. You'd think that Samson, after going through the things he's gone through over and over again, you would think that he would begin to get the picture that, you know, the pursuits he's taking on, the women he goes after, they're always a problem for him. He's always had issues with them. They've always turned on him. It's never worked out. So you'd think he had learned. But it came to pass afterward, after he carried the gates back to Hebron, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, again in Philistine country, whose name was Delilah. Okay, we all know who Delilah is. Samson and Delilah. A lot of input as to what Delilah's name means, by the way, if you look it up. Some say it means delicate, which it could. She may have looked delicate. But other definitions say that the name Delilah means to make poor, to impoverish. to rip off, to make weak. And it could be both. It could have both implications. So Delilah is this woman that Samson loves, apparently. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. The enemy wants to know how to take him down. Do you think the enemy wants to know how to take you down? Here's the sad scenario. In some regards, he already knows how. And being successful at it, isn't he? He said, well, why would you say that, Pastor Matt? Because I believe the church would be about 1,000 times more powerful if that wasn't going on. So I'm pretty confident in this truth that Satan already knows how to take many of us down and is doing it on a regular basis. So here, they want to know, hey, we want to know where his strength lies and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him and afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Ooh, this is a lot of money. For Delilah, this is a lot of dough. And she's being asked by the Philistines to just find out where his strength lies. How come this guy can carry the gates of the city 40 miles down the road? How can he take on 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey? How does he do that? Now, we already know the answer to it, don't we? It's not Samson. It's God. And Samson, we know, was a Nazarite. He was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, which meant he was never to touch a dead thing. He wasn't to take part in the fruit of the vine or even go in a vineyard. And he was never to let a razor come upon his head. Never get a haircut. Those three things were the Nazarite vow. Now, we've already seen in the story, Samson's broken two of those already. Two out of three. He's already had the wine, and he's already, right, touched a dead thing. He killed a lion and went back and got the honey out of the carcass of the lion, remember? So he's already committed the two out of three crimes, so to speak, against his Nazarite vow. But they want to know how to find his weakness and use it against him. Church is also weak, folks, because of the same thing. We don't call it the same thing that we would call Samson's power. The empowering on Samson was different than what we experience in the Spirit today. We actually have the Holy Spirit living in us. Amen? And the power of the Lord can be upon us. Back then, in those days, it was just the power upon a person. The Spirit didn't live inside the person until Jesus Christ, of course, died on the cross. And then we have now this ability to receive him into our very souls, into our very hearts. Now, we know that the power was from God. And your power is from God. But when the church is weak, you know what we call it? We call it quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit. It's the same kind of outcome, but a little different approach, if you would. You have the Spirit in you. It doesn't mean that you're walking in the Spirit all the time. In fact, you can be walking in the flesh and still have the Spirit, but he may be very grieved or quenched even, which means he's not active, not powered up in your life. And there's a reason for that, as we'll kind of get into here in just a second. So they kind of entice her to entice him with money, and Delilah said to Samson, she's going to take the bait here. She says, tell me, I pray. Now listen to this. Listen to what she says and just marvel at the whole situation here. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Hello, Samson. I mean, is this like a duh moment for him? She's telling him. She's totally revealing what she's after. Hey, I want to know how it is you can be bound so that you could be afflicted. Could you just tell me that? Well, why would you want to know that, woman? Why would you want to know that? Samson says, and watch this, Samson said unto her, well, if they bind me with seven green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. So he tells her that if you get these cords that are green, they're like a green vine and they've never been dried out, so they're strong, you know. If they tie me up with those, then I'm like anybody else, like any other man. So then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he broke the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it's touched with fire. It's like they just blew off of his wrists, right? So his strength was not known. So he doesn't tell her the truth. If someone asked you that question that she asked him, how is it I can take you down? Do you just tell him? But I want you to notice something about Samson. He's into bondage. What do you mean, like he's perverted? Oh, he's perverted. But he plays around with bondage, doesn't he? Everything, watch this, everything that she asks about his strength, she says, what is it that keeps you so strong, and how can we break that? Well, he uses bondage every time as the means. Tie me up, weirdo. What are you asking to tie up? Bind me and then I'll be like any other man, right? He plays around with bondage. Sin, folks, listen. Sin is playing around with bondage. It's playing around with the things that will totally bind your life up. And so he knows, hey, you can tie me up if you want to. He knows deep down I can break that. And he will think that until he can't. You're going to think that until you can't any longer break it. Oh, I can play with this and break it free. It's not going to bind me up. Well, maybe not the first time. Maybe not the second. But eventually, you can't break free. Been there? It's a tragic thing. So he breaks free, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me. What? You're making fun of me. Well, you're asking how to take me apart, right? He could say. You mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Tell me how to bind you so you can't break free. And he said unto her, well, if they bind me fast with new ropes that have never been occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Tie me up with new rope that's never been used before. Then I'll be. See how he's playing around with bondage? I mean, everything that he does is tying him up. Hey, tie me up with new rope. So Delilah, therefore, took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Same thing. You'd think Samson by now would say, okay, enough of this. We're not doing this anymore. But Delilah, boy, she might be delicate at first, but she's losing that quality in a hurry. Delilah said to Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, well, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with like a web, you know, if you just tie my hair into knots, he says, then, you see, then I will be weak. And she fastened it with the pin. So now he's got his hair all knotted up, all woven, you know. He's got a weave job on his head. She fastened the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. He just got up and shook that all off and was free again. I believe Delilah's name probably means to weaken, to impoverish, because this is kind of her actions here would be more fitting. Like I said, she might have started out delicate, but she's looking pretty bad now. And she says unto him, finally, in verse 15, she says, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Now she's pulling out all the stops. How can you say you love me when you won't tell me how to destroy you? That's the sum of this, isn't it? She's something, man. So it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. See, with Samson, really all you had to do was keep after him. He could be evasive for a while, but if you just kept pressing him, he would finally give way. It came to pass with her daily words and urging him so that his soul was vexed unto death. He's sick and tired. He's sick to death of this routine. Well, dude, why don't you just walk away? If you stop seeing her, then you'll never lose your strength. But he can't seem to do it. He's so sick to death of this whole thing, and yet he can't walk away. Ooh, boy, is that ever true sometimes, isn't it? I'm so sick of this. I don't ever want to do this again. And then there you go. Right? Guess I wasn't as sick of it as I thought. So he was so sick unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. He just tells her. Just because he pushed, she pushed and pushed and pushed. Finally, he says, okay, all right. This is how you can take me apart. This is how you can take me down. You might say she's persistent. And the enemy is persistent, isn't he? He pursues and keeps pursuing. But Samson's persistent as well. Isn't he? He's just as determined, really, as she is. He's determined to sin like she's determined to make him sin. And if we go on after time and time again in the flesh, then we're going to discover the same thing. that it gets the better of us. We don't get the better of it. And he's just been had. So when Delilah saw, now this is interesting, she can see now that he had told her all his heart. She can see it in his eyes. She knows he's telling the truth this time. She hasn't even proved it yet. She just knows it. See, when the enemy figures it out, he knows then for sure what's going to get you. And so she understands, ah, he's told me the truth. So she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. She's getting paid off now. And she made him sleep upon her knees, stroking his hair probably for the last time. Stroking his hair. She's making him go to sleep on her lap. And then she called a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. All of a sudden, she's got him. Just like that. Oh, it seemed like a big buildup, but it's over before you know it. And at last, he's weak. His strength has gone from him. Many have pointed out that this is the third vow of the Nazarite vow that's been broken. He finally broke all the vows. I came to a point years ago where I realized I broke all my vows to God. Did you ever come to that? Like, okay, I made all these promises to God. I broke them all. And he just now broke the third vow of his Nazarite vow. He just totally gave in to the flesh. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, this is interesting, and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. I'll just shake this off, whatever, and I'll just take these guys on. I'll be good. I'm ready to go. But it says, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He was so caught up in his flesh that he didn't realize that the power of God had left him. He didn't realize it. And this is interesting, folks. When you get to this point in your own walk, God will never leave you or forsake you, right? You know that. He's not going to remove his Holy Spirit from you. But I'll tell you what he will do. Even though he'll never leave you, he may not empower you. And this is where a lot of people live. They're not empowered. Too much of the flesh robs your power, robs that intimacy with God, which is how he is able to do these things in us and through us. He wants the most for us, but it's interesting. All of a sudden, now, after all the things Samson's done, God says, I'm pulling out. I'm not going to allow you to be used anymore. And you may find the same thing. I know over and over again, I've talked to people who have allowed things in the flesh to get so out of hand that they just couldn't serve. They couldn't be used by the Lord. It's not that God doesn't love them still, but they just can't be used by him. The empowering of the Holy Spirit that perhaps they once enjoyed in their life is no longer there. God's Spirit's still in them. But the power, the empowering, is no longer active. It doesn't mean it can't be again. It simply means that there's a time where God may say, I'm not going to empower that kind of life. I'm not going to do it. So he didn't even realize. I wonder if we realize it. Do we know when the power is not operating? This is probably one of the saddest parts of this story. You know, it says, verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, literally bored out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind then in the prison house. It's on a treadmill of sorts, not the kind you use at the gym. But a millstone needs to be turned, and it would grind grain, and they used prisoners to do that. Usually they'd use animals, but Samson was being used as an animal. So he's grinding out the grain, right? I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said the results of Samson's sin was binding, blinding, and grinding, which is always the way it is. You're blinded, you're bound, and then life is a grind. And this is where he's at. Now, you might look at this and think, wow, that's a terrible story. It's a sad story, isn't it? To find Samson, this man that was used so powerfully, now he's grinding at the millstone. He's blinded. He's all bound up. But I need to point something out. As bad as the loss was of his eyes, Samson was better off blind. Why would you say that? Because the lust of the eyes had led him astray. And the loss of his sight showed him his sin. So which would you rather have? Oh, this is a tough question. You say, I don't know about that. I mean, can I have both? Yes. You can have your eyes and see your sin. But there's a point where blindness will be so severe that perhaps that depth of degradation like he's experiencing has to be in someone's life in order for them to see. You know, Amazing Grace, that wonderful song, one of the lines is, I once was blind, but now I see. Samson once saw, and now he's blind. He went the other way. Went the other direction. But his sight being gone is the least of his problems. In fact, it's the stimulating part of his life right now that's bringing him to a revelation of his sin. So it's not as bad as we might think, although this is a tragic story. His condition now that he's in is the result of what he pursued. And so often when you pursue desires that you know aren't good, they're not what you are to be a part of, they bring their own form of punishment, don't they? I'm physically going through things in my body presently that I stupidly did to my body years ago. Anybody relate to that? Now you're lying. Now there's just liars in the room. Right? I mean, who isn't going, ow, oh, right? I've got hearing aids. I've got glasses, right? I'm the bionic man in some areas, right? I've had 11 surgeries since starting this church. And most of that's a result of stupidity. It's not just genetics. People say, well, I wasn't made the way I was supposed to be. No, most of my problems are because I put these things upon myself. And they have their own form of punishment, pursuing the wrong thing. So he is experiencing the result of what he pursued. You? When sometimes people come and they say, I'm going through all this stuff and it's, well, I know I shouldn't have done this. I know I shouldn't have gone there, and I know I shouldn't have pursued this, but now everything's just wrong in my life. I said, well, it sounds like you got what you went looking for. Well, that's not very nice. We will get what we look for and pursue. What are you pursuing? What does a man pursue? Does he pursue holiness, righteousness, goodness? Does he pursue the Lord? Does he pursue the riches that God has? Or is he pursuing other riches, other things that are tempting to him? Because you get what you're looking for, and those consequences have their own kind of way of dealing with you for pursuing those things. So Samson here is simply in the place where the results of his pursuits have caught up to him. And here he sits, or here he stands pushing this thing. But here's a great verse. Here's a great truth, verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Here's where it turns. All that, here he is, grinding at the mill, blind, bound, he's just messed up. But his hair starts growing back. And of course we understand, yeah, your hair is going to grow back, so what's the big deal? Because this is a spiritual truth right here. His hair was the last vow he broke, getting it shaven off. So now God starts growing the hair back. And this is a picture of supernatural power here. And this has happened to me many times. It's happened to you perhaps as many times as it's happened to me. I don't know. But you understand that God's discipline, his allowing the consequences to be meted out in your life, they're always used by God as a call to come home, to come back. The hair will start to grow back. Some of you guys, that's good news. Probably not in this lifetime, but you know, I'm convinced in heaven we all got great hair, man. Right? Not gray hair, great hair. But the hair grows back, your life will start to be repaired. God is going to start now repairing Samson. And every time, even though it's self-perpetuated, the sin that's causing the grief, that's causing the things, even though I did it, God will say, yeah, but I can use that. I can grow the hair back. I can grow the hair. I want you to come back to me. It's a call to come home. Even though, man, all the power was robbed of Samson. And here's the tragic thing that took place. And I'm almost done, but watch what goes on here. So the hair is growing back on Samson's head, but he's still grinding at the mill. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Here's the bummer. Dagon is getting glory, not God. The problem with excessive flesh and sin in my life is that it allows the enemy to glory, to revel in it. And God is not being glorified. That's a tragic thing. That's probably the most tragic part of this whole story, is the enemy as an occasion now to glory and give Dagon praise. Dagon, the dumb fish god, he's receiving glory of the Philistines now because Samson is pushing the treadmill. And so when the people saw him, right, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy. Samson, the biggest enemy the Philistines had ever faced. One man, not an army, just one guy. And the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us, they said, hey, we've been given a victory. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, drunk, is the idea, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make sport. In other words, bring Samson in while they're all drunk and partying, and they're there at the temple of Dagon offering sacrifices and drinking and all the rest. And they say, bring Samson in so we can make fun of him. That's really the idea here. We just want to make fun of him. Bring him in. So they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. In other words, they made him dance and do goofy stuff while they laughed at him, made fun of him. Listen. Samson was known as a man that danced with the devil. Now, he's being forced to dance for the devil. This is what happens to people. Oh, you may not see it. You may deny it, but it's true. If you dance with him, if you dance his fleshly game and his dance, you will end up dancing for him as entertainment for him and the demons. Well, you're making that sound pretty serious. Oh, it's serious. Well, how do you know that's true? Because I've danced it. Right? To my shame, I've danced with the devil and had to dance for him. What a shame. And here's Samson being goofy and silly and dancing so that the enemy could be entertained. This is really, really tragic. So, here he is, being made sport of. And they set him between the pillars. These are the key pillars of the temple of Dagon. And again, I don't know how big these pillars are. I mean, you see the movies, right? They're big. And they could have been huge. I mean, this is a whole temple for Dagon, their fish god. But the point is that it doesn't matter how big they are. And this is the thing that comes up often. Well, I've heard this story, and it doesn't make any sense. If you haven't figured out by now that what God can do doesn't make sense to us, right? You just haven't studied enough yet, because get it down. God does what he wants. Right? Now, we've already seen that he picked up gates that could have weighed up to 2 tons and carried them 40 miles. God's power is not limited. When are we going to get that? God is not limited by the same things that we are. We look at the gates and we go, well, how'd a man like that pick up those gates and carry them? Well, because it wasn't him, right? God is spinning our universe at 486,000 miles an hour, like this. Boom. The whole thing. How big is that? Big. How much energy does that take? Some, I'm thinking. Right? I don't know how much juice that takes to get the universe spinning and keep it going, but it's a lot. So all of a sudden people are like, how do you make that man carry those 2-ton gates? Idiot. Right? It's like, God is spinning the universe, man. But 2 tons. That's a lot. I'm thinking these pillars are big. just more impressive for God, right? But here's the thing. Samson said unto the lad that held him, ooh, this is humiliating. He's being carried into the party by a little boy, holding him by the hand because he can't see where he's going. And he says to the boy, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. I just need to lean on something. Can you get me in position where I can put my hands on these pillars? And now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. So get the picture of the spiritual side of this warfare. All the head honchos of the enemy were there. Because a man like Samson being used so powerfully, it attracts all of the enemy. And listen, you might think, hey, you know, that's pretty prestigious to have all the enemy there. Well, they're celebrating. They're not there thinking they have to fight. If you draw all the enemy out because they think they need to fight against you, that's different. If they're gathering together so they can all celebrate your defeat, that's not the same. So here they are, though. They're all there in the house, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. This is a big place. And they beheld while Samson made sport. So here he is between the pillars now, doing his jig, doing his little dance for the enemy. So watch now. This is the first time you're going to hear Samson do this in the whole story. And it's at the end of his life. Samson called unto the Lord. He prays. And said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee. And strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. A real prayer. I believe at this point, Samson has a repentant heart. I think he's truly sincere here. He's got some devotion in his speech, in his heart. So Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which the house stood and on which it was borne up, and the one with his right hand and the other with his left. Gets his hands on those pillars. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. This isn't just a noble thing that he's saying. He means it. In fact, he knows that the only way that they're going to be wiped out is if he's wiped out. Now here we have a little picture of Christ who defeated the enemy by losing his own life. But he says, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. And so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Another picture of Christ. Jesus destroyed the enemy much more severely in his death than he did while he was living on earth. Oh, he cast out the demons when he found them, didn't he? But he destroyed death and Satan and all evil. He destroyed it in his death. And that's kind of the picture here. But for Samson, his life is lost, but in his death, he destroyed more of the enemy than he ever did in his life. And so then, after all this, the collapse of the temple of Dagon, then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. It was a 20-year time for Samson. In 20 years, all this took place. Isn't it interesting? And this is something that a lot of people perhaps will have to wrestle through and chew on for a bit. But for 20 years, he judged Israel. He was the man who delivered from the Philistines the children of Israel over and over again. God empowered him to do that. Meanwhile, the whole time he's doing that, he's got a big flesh problem. Right? He's got some major issues in the flesh. And it's at the very end of his life that we see true devotion and a true heart that wants to serve God minus the flesh. I don't kill my flesh, he says. Let me die with the Philistines so that there can be a spiritual victory. You and I are living our lives right now. And again, we're not to model our lives after Samson. Don't look at that. I shared this before, but you know, when you're a little kid in Sunday school, you're like, man, I want to be like Samson, right? Big strong guy. And many of us understand this story better than we may be willing to admit. I go through my entire life and I want to serve God, and sometimes he empowers me, and sometimes I'm used in ways, and it's great. But all the while, you might have some flesh problem. But the good news is, in the light of this story, is that when it's all said and done, when God is finally done with your life, like he was Samson's, it's victory. It's victory. But that doesn't make sense, Pastor Matt. I mean, he was like a wreck. This guy was a train wreck. Constantly going after women, playing with bondage. I mean, the guy was weird. How can God use a man like that? Ooh, you better be glad he does. Right? We better rejoice in the fact that God uses flawed people. I get depressed looking at this story sometimes. But the ultimate picture here is hope. You know, I don't know how many haircuts I've had in my life. A lot. But you know, my hair always grows back, doesn't it? You guys, some of you are saying, that's not working as an analogy for me. But the reality is, listen, your failings, even though they are detrimental and destructive and rob God of glory and rob you of pure life that he wants you to have, your hair grows back. At the end of your life, it's no less true that death has been swallowed up in victory. And you really don't want to get into this area where you start rating yourself and everybody else with why that would be true. Just take it. It's true. God's going to take you to heaven. Not because you did something good or didn't do something. He's going to take you to heaven because of something his son did that was good. Jesus did that for you. So you're going to heaven, not because of anything that you've done or accomplished or merit somehow. He's taking you to heaven because of his son. In your death, it will be victorious. Because of what he's done. Amen? There's a hopeful message here, man. Wherever you've been, whatever's gone on in your life, you may say, man, that was bad. That was ugly. That was terrible. How can I even be a Christian? Listen to me. Your hair's already starting to grow back because God's going to call you home. He's going to call you back, even in those things that look so terrible. Are you with me on this? Don't you give up. God hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on him. Don't give up on yourself in this sense. We're all messed up. I've always said we're all damaged goods, right? Nobody's immune from that. You just have to be thankful. God loves people like us. He loves sinners. Amen? Let's pray. So God, we are so grateful to you for this story. How painful a thing it was that Samson had to go through because of his sin, because of the desires of his flesh. But even in that, even when all was said and done, you still gave him victory in his death. And we have victory through the death of your son. We have victory in life. I pray that we would understand with a more complete view today that we don't have to go through what Samson did. We can watch his story and learn. We can let his experience be our teacher. And I pray that that would be so we don't have to go through some of those terrible things. God, you want that for us because you want to spare us the pain. But if we're insistent on pain, then you'll use the pain. I pray for many today that perhaps are in that place where you're calling them back because they've been off running on some path that they didn't belong on. Lord, I pray that you would just start growing their hair back. Bring them home. And may they realize it's all your work and it's all you're doing. Bless you for that. We love you for that. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.